Teresa and I keep a utility knife that's close to the place where we bring in the mail. If we get a package, we generally take out that utility knife and we make a determination as far as how far we can cut into the paper or how far we can cut into the box, and that's typically the tool that we use to open up packages. When we think about that kind of thing, as we go through life, we often have to make some determinations. We have to make some judgments when it comes to how far to go. If you've ever baked something, for example, was a cake, maybe you're baking some muffins, maybe you're cooking some pancakes, you have to make a determination on how far to go. Do we flip the pancake now? Do we take the muffins out of the oven? Or can we let them go for another minute or two? Can we let the pizza bake for another 5 minutes? Or will that burn it? Will that cause it to be overdone? The idea of having to make judgments on how far to go is also something that applies to the Bible. Sometimes, and especially with certain studies, there are situations in the Scriptures where we have to decide, how far do we take this? How far can we apply this? How far can we go with this? And that's not always easy, and sometimes we make mistakes. On Sunday evenings, we've been looking at, for a series of weeks, how many items and people in the Old Testament look forward to items or people, specifically Christ, in the New Testament. This type of study has fascinated a lot of people for a long time. In fact, for about 2,000 years, people have gone back to the Old Testament, and they have taken Old Testament references regarding people, places, things, and they've pointed forward, they've showed how they pointed forward to the New Testament. This is an interesting way to study the Bible, but it is also a way to study the Bible which has an inherent danger. It is possible to go back to the Old Testament and to take some things from the Old Testament and apply them to New Testament ideas or some ideas that people have about the New Testament, and those ideas were never intended by God. For example, if you were to go back and look at the Old Testament tabernacle, that was the portable place of worship that God had his people create. There have been people who have gone back and said, look at the cords that were used for the tabernacle, or look at the pegs that were used with the tabernacle. And people have said, well, those cords stood for something. They've tried to take the ropes, or they've tried to take the pegs, like a tent peg, and let those represent something that's associated with the New Testament. Well, from what I can tell, God never intended for those comparisons to be made. Others have gone too far with Bible characters, one of which is Jonah. Most know, and I'm going to start tonight with reading Matthew chapter 12, verse 40 in just a moment. But most are familiar with the basic details when it comes to Jonah. He was that fellow who was a prophet of God. He was given a mission that he didn't want to obey. And Jonah, because of that disobedience, he was cast over the side of the ship. He was swallowed by that great fish. Some translations say whale. And he finally ends up on the land. Now, those are the basic details, and it is a great story. But there's more going on there than Jonah just preaching to some people who had become immersed in sin. We know beyond a doubt that there is more going on with Jonah than just his preaching to the Ninevites, because Jesus specifically said so in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. There the Lord said, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah was someone who prefigured some information about the Lord. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, Jesus said that looked forward to, that anticipated, that pointed forward to something that was going to happen to me. That is, I was going to die. I was going to be buried like Jonah was in the belly of that great fish. And as Jonah was expelled onto the land, so the Lord says that pointed forward to my resurrection. So Jonah is one of the pictures, if you will, in the Old Testament of the gospel of Christ. Based on what Jesus said, we can know. We can know beyond any doubt whatsoever that Jonah, part of his life, was designed to point people to Christ and what was going to happen. But you know, as you read the story of Jonah, there are some people who might and can take some details from that story that God never intended. Suppose that there were someone this week, a religious teacher, and this religious teacher preached a sermon or taught a class in the book of Jonah. He went through the information that I just highlighted. And then, for the last half of this class, this teacher or this preacher introduced to us, or the people who were listening to him, an idea that we'd never heard from the book of Jonah. The teacher says, now, we've gone through the story of Jonah. He goes to see the Ninevites, and they repent. And the teacher says, let me tell you what that pointed forward to. The teacher says, I want you to recall the details about the Ninevites and the repentance, and members of the class, they seem a little fuzzy in the information. So the teacher says, I'm going to show you this information you may not have ever thought about before, but let's pull it from the text first, Jonah chapter 3. So it goes back to Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. And there, if you were to read through the account, the Bible says that the people of Nineveh believe God. That's straight from the text. He also would point out to the class some additional details. He would point out the fast that was proclaimed. He would point out how the people of this nation, Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, they repented in sackcloth. Then he'd point out to Jonah, to the class, Jonah 3, verse 6, the king got off his throne. The king was also penitent. He covered himself with sackcloth and with ashes, Jonah 3, verse 6. Then from Jonah chapter 3, verse 7, he'd say, look, Nineveh, this proclamation was issued by the king in the nation, and the king directed the people to serve the one true God, Jonah 3, 7. Then the teacher would point out from Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, that there was national repentance. And then finally from Jonah 3, 10, the teacher would point out the fact that the Ninevites did repent. After pulling all these details from the text, and they're all there, then this teacher would come along and say, I want you to understand that what I just covered from Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, that actually pointed forward to something. And the teacher says this, the people of Nineveh who repented, they represent, they stand for the Jewish nation. Not only does the teacher say they stand for the Jewish nation, but he said they stand for the Jewish nation at the end of time. The teacher says, I want you to know that a time is going to come where God is going to send a prophet. Before the Lord returns, a prophet is going to come, and this prophet is going to be just like Jonah. Jonah, look forward to this prophet. And the teacher says that during this period, when this prophet comes, the world is going to be wicked and corrupt. It's going to be a lot like now. And God's judgment will be about to fall just like it did in Jonah's time. The teacher goes on to say, as Jonah the prophet began to work, there were some miracles there. And this prophet at the end of time is also going to be engaged. He's also going to be involved with some miracles. And the miracles, this prophet, is going to be able to turn the whole nation of Israel back to God. People are going to be converted en masse. Right after another, people are going to be turning to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't believe any of that. The Bible doesn't teach any of that. But do you see how easy it would be for someone to take that information from Jonah chapter 3 and to spin a web of lies regarding end of time information? All that information would seem to be pretty clear, pretty credible, because the fellow has actually pulled the information, at least some of it, from Genesis chapter, or Jonah chapter 3. If Jonah prefigured Jesus, Matthew 12 verse 40, be a very logical thing to just take that next step and make some comparisons between the Ninevites and the Jews at the end of time. So when we go back to the Old Testament and we start looking at events and people and circumstances and we apply them to the New Testament, this is an area of study wherein we need to use great care. We need to use great care because many people have engaged in this type of study, which is a valid way to approach the Bible. Jesus made that clear in Matthew 12, verse Jonah. But people can go far, far afield with it and get wild and try to put some things that are not there. You may remember how in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, let there be light, and there was light. There are some individuals who have looked at this kind of study and they've said that third verse in Genesis chapter 1 points forward to Jesus. Let there be light, and there was light. Well, I'm not quite persuaded that that's what the Genesis writer had in mind when he said, let there be light, that he was thinking this is pointing forward to the light that's going to come from the Son of God. Now, I guess that's possible, but there just doesn't seem to be much evidence for that. It seems to be a great stretch. For the foreseeable future, on Sunday nights, my plan is to intermix a couple of the things that we've looked at over the last few months. We were in the book of Exodus, and we want to go back there at some point. I also spent some time talking about how to interpret the Bible. And then we spent some time, because of that study, interpreting the Bible, we spent some time on Old Testament events and people looking forward to the New Testament. I want to condense for a while these two studies. That is, Old Testament items and people pointing forward to the New Testament, and also study interpreting the Bible. Tonight, our study is going to involve the things that I've laid out thus far. That is, we want to give some consideration to an overview of Old Testament items and people which point forward to the New Testament. Now, we know beyond any doubt from Matthew chapter 12, Jesus' use of Jonah, that there are items in the Old Testament, there are people in the Old Testament which point forward to the New Testament. We not only know this from Matthew chapter 12, but we know this because the New Testament specifically tells this in a lot of different places. If you were to read through the whole New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, you would find at times where the Bible uses the word type. There is this word typos, T-Y-P-O-S. And this word is sometimes used to say that there was something in the Old Testament that pointed forward to the New Testament. One of the places where we find this word is Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verse 14, Paul goes all the way back to Adam. And Paul said that Adam was a type of Christ, typos. And by that he means that as you look at Adam, you can find several different items about Adam that pointed forward to the New Testament, specifically Christ. Now somebody says, well, that's an interesting idea. What might Paul have had in mind? How could Adam possibly point forward to Christ? We'll give some consideration to these. Was Adam created in a special way? Yes, he was. How did Jesus get here? Special way, right? Virgin birth. So it was not the exact same way, but that special formation, creating Adam from the dust of the earth, God had a purpose in that. It wasn't, he could have brought man into the world in a lot of different ways, but he chose that special creation to point forward to the fact that thousands of years later, someone else would come into the world in a special way that would be like Adam in many ways. Adam initially had no wife. Why didn't God just create the first two people in the same way? Why bring along Eve at a later time? Well, we could probably give a couple reasons for that, but one of the reasons is this. When Christ came into the world, he had no bride. Christ came into the world without his church. He got that later after his death. He built his church, Matthew 16, verse 18. Adam was told to be fruitful and multiply. The second Adam, Jesus, he does a similar thing. He multiplies, if you will, as his disciples bear fruit. Adam had how many wives? One. Christ has how many churches? Just one. The parallels go on and on. And then, if you've never noticed this, from Genesis chapter 5, verse 2, there is one of the most unique verses in Genesis, let alone the entire Bible. If you look back at Genesis 5, verse 2, and I'm going to cite it here as far as the actual words in just a minute. But in Genesis 5, 2, the Bible says both Adam and Eve were called Adam. You ever notice that detail in the Bible? Genesis 5, 2, Adam and Eve were both called Adam, at least for a little while. The Genesis writer said, male and female created him and blessed them and called their name Adam. Why would God do that? Is that a Bible mistake? Why would you call a husband and wife by just one name, that is the name of the husband? Well, that sounds pretty strange. We might think that that is a mistake until we begin to look at that Old Testament verse from the standpoint of the New Testament. And here's the connection. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, what does the Bible say? And they were called Christians. Christians first at Antioch. You see, there was a time where Adam and Eve were both called Adam. And that pointed forward to what we find in verses like Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Christ, Christians. We bear the name. We have the same name as the Lord. Thus, there were many ways in which, as we look at Adam, he pointed forward to Christ and the New Testament era. In addition to the word type that we find in Romans chapter 5, there are other terms in the New Testament which warn us or tell us or encourage us to look at the Old Testament and seek to locate those things which point forward to the New Testament. Sometimes before the Lord's Supper, we have members read from the book of Hebrews. Some of our men read various passages, oftentimes somewhere between Hebrews 7 and Hebrews chapter 10. When those verses are read next time, listen and see if one of the passages that is read does not use the word shadow. Shadow in the book of Hebrews. Now in the physical realm, we typically have a good understanding of what a shadow is. A shadow is that image which is cast on the ground. A shadow is that image which is reflected as our body is close to a surface such as a building. God, as he describes the Old Testament, says there were some shadows. Paul's word is types. And that's a way of saying there was something being indicated in the future. Whatever was taking place here, it pointed forward to something associated with the New Testament. Men like Jonah, Matthew chapter 12. People like Adam were shadows. They were types. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul uses this word and he says, shadow, a shadow of the things to come. In the book of Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, we find the words copy and shadow. Once again, trying to tell readers, here's what we had under the Old Testament, and this was a system of religion for a while for certain people, the Jews, but the system of religion also repeatedly pointed forward to something else in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, the Bible says the law of Moses was a shadow. Now try to wrap your mind around that. The law had many components, hundreds of laws, more than 600 laws, and yet they also pointed forward to things to come, the New Testament. In Hebrews 9:23, your Bible likely uses the word copies. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, 17 through 19, making it a little more specific. Hebrews 11, we are told that Abraham, and what happened with his son Isaac and the wood, that was a figure. In other words, there's more going on there than just showing that Abraham had faith. That was pointing forward to some matters related to the New Testament. Somebody says, well, that's kind of interesting, but could you give me an example that's a little more explicit or specific? Yes, we can. Turning back to the book of John. Fairly early in the book, John chapter 3, verse 14. And the beginning of the chapter, we of course have the information about Nicodemus. But as Jesus is presented as being someone who is talking about the being born of the Spirit and so forth, he gets down to the point where he says in John 3, verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven, the Son of Man. And then he talks about an Old Testament event, John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so Jesus said, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. Now on this occasion, Jesus, having finished up with a new birth, goes all the way back. A long, long time prior to this time, Moses lived, and Jesus went all the way back to Moses. And not only did Jesus go all the way back to Moses, he goes back to a story, a true story, about Moses and some snakes. Jesus makes reference to this Old Testament event, how the people of Israel were bitten. And then he says, even so. He doesn't use the word type or copy or shadow, none of those words. But Jesus essentially does the same thing that the other writers did by copy and type and shadow when he says, even so. He says, you think back to that Old Testament event, and he says that pointed forward to something. As the snakes were biting God's people, they surely could not look beyond that event. That's what they were focusing on. I mean, if we had deadly snakes among us and people were being bitten and dying, that's where our attention would be riveted. But God looked at that event, and he said, there is more going on here than poisonous snakes biting people. It points forward to something else. There's something worse than that snake bite. There's something worse than being bitten by a poisonous snake, and that is a problem of sin. Thus, as Moses lifted up that brazen serpent, which allowed people to be cured from the snake bites, the Bible says, even so, God was looking forward, John 3, verse 14, to something greater. People had been bitten by sin, and there was someone who was lifted up on the cross. Who was it? Jesus Christ. What did he do? He cured people of this problem, just as Moses had the tool to help people be cured of the snake bites. So it is one more example where we have information from the Old Testament that was pointing forward to something associated with the gospel of Christ. Depending on how long you've been a Christian, depending on how long you've been listening to preachers preach and who you've listened to over the years, you may be old enough, you may have heard enough over the years to hear an old preacher say, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Now that's a really good statement. I suspect that there's some people who have heard those words, perhaps many times from a preacher, who thought, well, somebody in the last 50, 75, 100 years came up with that idea. They didn't. If you heard that from a preacher and thought, boy, that guy is really smart. I like that saying he came up with. Do you know that saying is about 2,700 years old? There was a guy who said this 2,700 years ago, and he said it again and again and again. Augustine, he was known for this saying. The people who really begin to read and study the Bible, they find example after example of how the New Testament is explained or amplified by information in the Old Testament. Paul was certainly familiar with this. To the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, he said, for as in Adam all die. Paul thought that there was value in Adam and in the fact that he died. And then he says, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So once again, Paul said, let's go back and talk about Adam, because he points us forward to some information about Christ. In the book of Acts, especially the latter half of Acts, we have some information about Paul going to the Jewish synagogues and preaching. Paul made it pretty clear, I think, in his letters that he was not looked upon as being the most eloquent speaker in the world. But you know, I'd trade just about everything I have to go back and hear some of the sermons that were likely preached by Paul, Peter, and others. Imagine what it would have been like to have listened to a preacher who grew up as a Jew, grew up with all that Old Testament knowledge, and then this preacher who has all these Jewish stories in his head is inspired by God, is helped by God so he can see how all those Old Testament items and people related to the New Testament. And that preacher begins to get up and say, let me show you the parallels between the Old Testament and the New. I'm going to start with the creation, and I'm going to go through the book of Genesis, and I'm going to start with God's people, and talk about what happened with them in the wilderness. And I'm going to talk about God's people, how they were taken into exiles. And we're going to talk about this prophet and that prophet and what was going on and how those things were fulfilled in the New Testament. We surely would be awestruck if we could go back and hear those kinds of lessons. That must have been some of the finest preaching that has ever been done. For those who were people who had good and honest hearts, I think that helps explain why we have some mass conversions in the New Testament. And if those sermons were not enough, if after hearing those sermons, after preaching those sermons, people for whatever reason were still wavering on the fence, the Bible says the apostles were able to confirm the word with miracles, Mark chapter 16, verse 20. If we want to know why, at least one of the key reasons, people were willing, from a Jewish standpoint, to convert to Christ literally thousands at a time sometimes, that helps us understand that question. Do you know that even the Ten Commandments were commandments that pointed forward to something? In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul talks about the Ten Commandments which were given by Moses. And this makes perfect sense when we think about it. And Paul said after Moses had those commandments, his face was glorious. It was shining. There was a great radiance about his face. But if you read through 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you find something interesting. That glory faded. Why? It wasn't that God's power was lacking. It wasn't that God didn't give him enough glory. The battery wasn't juiced up, so to speak. That wasn't the problem. God allowed that glory to fade because that pointed forward to something. That fading glory pointed forward to the fact that the Ten Commandments would not be God's religious system for people throughout the entire time that this earth exists. It was a way of saying, this is glorious. This is a marvelous system from God compared to the other options, but it's going to be for a limited period of time. The Old Testament has been phased out. Throughout the Bible, we're reminded of how the Old Testament is intricately connected to the New Testament and how we can learn from the Old Testament when it comes to the New Testament. Another quick example, the book of Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. There the Bible says that Abraham had two sons. One son was from a free woman. The other son came from a slave. And then two verses later in Galatians chapter 4, verse 24, Paul just comes out and says, this is an allegory. An allegory is sort of an extended comparison. And Paul says, look, I'm telling you, this information about Abraham, the details were important at the time, but this was just one of many events that pointed forward to items related, which are related in the New Testament. The book of Revelation does the same thing. As you read through that book, you have passage after passage which draws from the Old Testament, but it points forward to what we find with the New Testament and the church. One example, a quick example, would be Gog and Magog. People read about that, Ezekiel 38 and Ezekiel 39, and they say, what's going on there? Well, they were evil people, evil nations, and they pointed forward to evil people and nations in Revelation chapter 20, verse 8. We have. When we look at the Bible, we have the best book that has ever been written. And it's been written, it's been authored by the best author who will ever write a book. So when we see that Bible, when we pass by that Bible, we need to remember what it is. The New Testament is great as far as all the information that it has about Christ and the church and salvation, some information about heaven. But when we start to look at the New Testament through the Old Testament, you have to really stand back and even have a greater appreciation for God and say, who are you? How could you have worked during that Old Testament period, thousands of years, and these seemingly insignificant events or isolated events, time and time again, those events, the objects that were created, the people that God had working for him and against him pointed forward to things. The Bible is a great, great book. God is a great, great God. And he says to the world, I want you to spend eternity with me. Can you imagine what that would be like to spend eternity with God? If he was able to work in human history in the ways that we've been studying on Sunday night, imagine what it would be like to be in his glorious and powerful presence without end. Perhaps ever learning. Perhaps in eternity there will be no end to learning. What a magnificent thought. And yet, as great as that is, you know what the Bible says? Few are going to be saved. Most of the world will be lost. God doesn't want that for us. And if you're here tonight, if you've taken the time, the trouble, and the effort to come out, why not make sure that you are one of the saved instead of one of the lost? Someone says, well, how can I know which side of the fence I'm on? Have you become a Christian? The Bible talks about faith. And that's illustrated in the Old Testament. We've got repentance illustrated in the Old Testament with the Ninevites. We've got passages which we could use which would point to confession as far as acknowledging God. And as far as baptism, that's also hinted at in the Old Testament. Remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks about the Israelites. They were baptized unto Moses. They were joined to Moses. Well, once again, that pointed forward to something. It pointed forward to the fact that there would one day be another spiritual leader, a greater spiritual leader, Jesus Christ. And we would also need to be baptized unto him, into him. Jesus described it as being baptized into a relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the end of Matthew chapter 28. It is a book which makes sense. It's a book which goes together in every possible way. And it's a book which God says, if you'll obey it, you'll find life with me forever. Are we on that right path? If the answer is no, tonight, will you become a Christian? Will you restore your life to God so you can be with that great and glorious God forever and ever? If we can help you in that way or another, will you let us know as we stand and sing the selected song?